Well, this morning we are back into our series of the life of David. You know, the last time that we looked at this, David has had to flee because his son Absalom has taken the kingdom. He has stolen the hearts of the men of Israel, and David has been put in exile because of his own life. And you know the story. Absalom, of course, was killed because he obviously went out to kill his own father, and how that Joab killed Absalom. And we know the story. But today, as we come, we know that what has happened. Now the men of Israel have gone back to their homes, and David is still away, but he is getting ready to come home. Tonight, we are going to look at the rest of chapter 19. And we're going to speak tonight, as I pray that God will help me, on how will you meet your king. Can I tell you something? That King Jesus is coming again. And I believe that he could come even today while we're here in church. The rapture of the church, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And when David came back, there were five people that God's word specifically acknowledges that met the king, but they met him in different ways. And I believe there's some things we can learn there tonight. But this morning, I want to show you that because of David's attitude and because of the way that David grieved, the Bible says that the victory that David's men got that day actually turned to defeat. And this morning, I want to preach to you on this subject: when victory turns to defeat. Let's read it. 2 Samuel chapter 19. We will read the first 9 verses together. The Bible says, "And it was told Joab, behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom. And the victory that day was turned into mourning unto all the people. For the people heard say that day how the king was grieved for his son. And the people gat them by stealth that day into the city, as people being ashamed still away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, O my son Absalom, O Absalom, my son, my son. And Joab came into the house to the king and said, Thou hast shamed this day the faces of all thy servants, which this day have saved thy life, and the lives of thy sons and of thy daughters, and the lives of thy wives, and the lives of thy concubines, in that thou lovest thine enemies and hatest thy friends. For thou hast declared this day that thou regardest neither princes nor servants. For this day I perceive that if Absalom had lived, and all we had died this day, then it had pleased thee well. Now therefore arise, go forth, and speak comfortably unto thy servants. For I swear by the Lord, if thou go not forth, there will not tarry one with thee this night. And that will be worse unto thee than all the evil that befell thee from thy youth until now. Then the king arose and sat in the gate. And they told unto all the people, saying, Behold, the king doth sit in the gate. And all the people came before the king. For Israel had fled every man to his tent. And all the people were at strife throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, The king saved us out of the hand of the enemies, and he delivered us out of the hand of the Philistines, and now he is fled out of the land for Absalom. We go back to verse number 2, and I want you to notice what the Bible says. If you have a pen in hand, I want you to underline in the Word of God this statement in verse 2. And the victory that day was turned into mourning. We know what has taken place. David is fleeing for his life. And there are men that came to David's aid. There are men that were going to fight for him. In fact, David was going out to battle against his own son. And the people said, David, don't. Because David, if they kill you, they've accomplished everything. We want you to be safe. And the Bible says that David stayed back. We know the story and how the battle was great. And that day, 20,000 Israelites lost their lives that day was a great conspiracy, and Absalom died as well. And instead of David being grateful and being thankful for the people that risked their lives to save his own life and to give him back the kingdom, David is weeping, he is mourning, and David is separated from his people. In fact, the Bible says that David has nothing to do with anyone. We do not find David praising God. We do not find David thanking the people. And on that day, the people, the Bible says, it was like stealth. They went back to their homes. They were ashamed. There was grief over everything. Why? Because King David was weeping. I believe he was weeping so loud that the people could hear him. And here is the son Absalom. Do you know that Absalom wanted to take the life of David? Absalom was a wicked son, and yet David was mourning over his son. Now, you may say this morning, Pastor, it is obvious that David would grieve his son. Absolutely. And it is mourning that David is facing. Yes, that is true. But brethren, I want you to see this morning that the way that David handled this situation turned a victory into defeat. Now, can I say this to you? Every one of us here this morning that knows Jesus Christ as our Savior, can I say something to you? We are victors this morning. In fact, the Bible says, I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And I want to read to you, as you are turning there, Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. You're turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57. The Bible says, "Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." Do you know this morning, if you're a Christian, the Bible says that you're not just a conqueror, you are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. But why is it that some Christians, including myself at times, we are victorious, but we live in defeat? We are conquerors through Christ, but we live as if we are defeated foes. We are depressed. We are discouraged. We go about and it almost seems as if God is not on the throne. It almost seems as if God is not in control. We are conquerors this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. Notice what the Bible says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Verse 57 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We are victors. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, would you turn over there? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look what the Bible says in verse 14. The Bible says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of His knowledge by us in every place." Brethren, today God has called us conquerors. God has called us victorious. But is it not true that some Christians live in defeat? That some Christians, in a sense, because of their attitude, because of their outlook on life, because of their lack of faith and trust in God, they have turned victory into defeat. Years ago, back in 1982, an unusual thing happened on the island of Guam. It was an amazing thing. In fact, on that day in 1982, a Japanese soldier came out of the jungle. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, he had been living in the jungle for 37 years since the end of World War II. You see, this man was living in the jungle. Why was he there? Because when the news came at the end of the war in 1945, he couldn't believe that Japan had surrendered and the war was over. So for 37 years, the man lived in the jungle almost in self-bondage. Now let me ask you something. Was he free after 1945? Yes, he was free. And in fact, he was free to leave the jungle. He was free not to fight anymore. But because the man did not believe it, and because he did not apply it to his own life, he spent 37 years in a jungle, still in a war that was no longer. Do you know that it is oftentimes in our lives that we are living as defeated foes? We are living without the victorious life that God has designed for us to live. And because we do not believe that Christ has given us the victory, we turn our victory into defeat. You know what? There's coming a day when we are going to be in heaven if you know Christ as your Savior. And I believe that every one of us is going to recognize and realize that we wasted a lot of time on earth living in defeat when all the time we had the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Can I say this to you today? Brethren, if you know Christ as your Savior, the Spirit of God indwells you today. That is the very life of Jesus Christ. You know what? The life that is victorious today is the life of Jesus Christ. Christ was always victorious, and that life lives in you and it lives in me today. But when we do not trust our Father, when we do not believe the promises of God and we do not appropriate them for our lives, we can actually turn victory into defeat. You remember when you first got saved and you came to know Jesus Christ as your Savior? I'm going to tell you something. You talk about victorious. We recognize that we had victory in Christ. We recognize that we could with God's help and with God's strength, we could be victorious over our sin habits. I'm not speaking of being sinless and being perfect. We know that's not possible this side of heaven. But how many Christians live under the weight of sin? They live in the consequences of their own decisions, and they act as if they are defeated when they're really victorious. I believe it was last year or so, my family and I were home, and it was a Saturday. And we had stayed up and watched a little bit of the Tennessee football game. And of course, this year, we don't want to talk about Tennessee too much. But we were excited about it, and we watched a little bit of game. It was right before the kids were getting ready to go to bed and all that. And Tennessee was losing, and right at the last second, quarterback threw and went in the end zone, and Tennessee called it and won just on the last second. It was amazing. I called my dad, and I said, "Hey, Dad, what do you think about Tennessee?" And he said, "I know, they lost." I said, "No, Dad, they won at the last second." He said, "Well, I turned it off." I said, "Well, Dad," you know, my dad was in a sense living in defeat when really he was victorious. Do you know what, brethren, today, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, this means so much in our lives. It means the Spirit of God indwells us. We can have guidance. We can have direction. We can have joy today. We can have God working and speaking through us. We can talk to our Heavenly Father. We can go into His presence. And yet so often we live defeated lives. We live lives under the burden of things when God wants us to have victory, because of victory is ours for the claiming. Brethren, I want to live a victorious Christian life. That doesn't mean a life without trials. It doesn't mean a life without burdens. It doesn't mean a life without sorrow. But it means this, in the midst of what we are dealing with, that we can know the victory that is offered to us already through the Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, I got news for you. We are on the winning side here today. We are. You know, the truth is, I remember a story years ago of a little boy. He was reading a book. And boy, he was right at the end of the book. And it was kind of one of those books where the bad guy had ran off with the woman in all this, and he was holding her hostage. And boy, it was looking pretty bad. Well, the mom of the boy called and said, "Hey, I want you to take care of some things, and I want you to do something." It was some work in the house. And the little boy said, "Mom, I'm in the best part of the book. I've got to finish this because I've got to see if the bandit wins or if the good guy wins. I've got to see." She said, "No, son, you come right now." So what he did, he quickly went to the very back of the book. And he read the last few pages and he found out that the bandit gets defeated and the good guy wins. And he stood up and he said, "That's okay. I know how the end comes and you're going to lose in the end." Well, can I tell you, sis? Brethren, I've already read the end of the chapter. And the end of the chapter is that Jesus Christ is victorious. And brethren, today we are on the winning side. And God wants us to live victorious Christian lives. Now, what happens when our victory is turned to defeat? I want you to know some things here today. Number one, victory turns to defeat when we do not give thanks. Now, here's what's amazing about David. If you'll go back to 2 Samuel chapter number 19, I want to show you some things here today. Instead of being thankful that David's kingdom was delivered, instead of being thankful for the men that fought for David's life, David was completely overwhelmed with grief over the death of his wayward son. You say, "Well, Pastor, was he not to mourn?" Yes, he was to mourn. But look what the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter number 19. "And it was told Joab, 'Behold, the king weepeth and mourneth for Absalom.'" Now, someone came to Joab and said, "Joab, the king is weeping." Now, that may sound like, well, obviously he's weeping, but it was indicative that David was weeping and weeping and mourning and mourning. David was paralyzed in his grief. David was not giving thanks. David was not praising God. David was not looking to the Lord. He should have thanked the men and the women that came to his aid. And yet David is living in this spirit. He has taken what was a victory and David has turned it into defeat. And brethren, today, may I tell you that when we do not give thanks, we turn our victorious life that God has given us into defeat. When we do not praise our Heavenly Father, we turn a victory into defeat. I really believe that an attitude of gratitude toward God and to other people is the crucial difference on whether we will be victims or victors in Jesus Christ. Have you ever met someone with the victim mentality? Everyone has hurt them. Everyone has failed them. Everyone is against them. Everything is against them. They have a victim mentality. By the way, can I tell you, the victim mentality is just self-consuming. It is looking at self. It is thinking of self and how you have been hurt and how you have been offended. It is self. It is consumed with that spirit. And that is where David is. David is grieving and mourning. Yes, his son has died. But David, this is the boy that you wouldn't even really see. This is the boy that tried to take your life. This is the adulterous, wicked son. He deserved to die much before this, when all of his acts that he had done. This is the son that killed your other son. And David is mourning for him. But he is not giving thanks. I know this past week was the week of Thanksgiving. But you know something? It does something for you and me when we praise our Heavenly Father. In fact, you know what the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It tells us that evil communications corrupt good manners. In fact, the Bible also tells us in Proverbs 15:4 that a wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. Have you ever heard of a mother that is bearing a child? She's getting ready to have the child, and the child is breached. And you know what that means? It's dangerous. The baby is not positioned correctly to be able to be born, and it's breached. It's not good. It could cause death. And brethren, may I tell you something, that when we allow perverseness through our words, whether it be criticism, whether it be gossip, whether it be slander, whether it be unkind words, do you know what we do? We cause a breach in the spirit. Now, the word breach is a fascinating word. It means a fracture or a brokenness that leads to ruin. It's something rotting. Do you know so often in a family that when there's griping and complaining and there is not giving of thanks, there is not praising of God, that those words can literally destroy the spirit of a home? I believe even in church, when we are not praising God, when we are talking about all of our problems and we're talking about all of our differences and talking about all the things we are not happy about, when we do that, we cause a breach in the spirit. It corrupts, it ruins, it destroys. Brethren, do you know that when we praise God, do you know that praise brings victory in our life? Do you know so often that when we are not praising God, we are living defeated rather than victorious? I want you to take your Bibles. I want to show you an amazing story. 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Go into the Old Testament. And if you're in 2 Samuel, you need to go to the right in your Bible. And you'll come to 2 Chronicles chapter number 20. Can I tell you this? That when you do not praise God, and you do not give thanks to God and to other people, but you participate in murmuring and criticizing and gossiping, do you know the Bible says that evil communications corrupt good manners? Guess what that does? That does something to your inner man. It hurts your soul. You know, the Bible says that God has made us spirit, soul, and body. And brethren, all of those three affect one another. And when we use words of not praising God and not giving of thanks, it affects our spirit. It affects those around us. In fact, when you participate in corrupt communication, you are eroding your own heart and your spiritual health. There is something about getting around the praises of God's people. There is something about it when we are praising God that it does something to our hearts. It gives victory in our life. By the way, brethren, when we look in 2 Chronicles chapter number 20, we look at a king by the name of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was a man of God. He was a great king. He loved God, but a great problem has come to Jehoshaphat. And can I tell you that Jehoshaphat turned a problem into an opportunity to praise God. In fact, he found that the way to victory was to praise his heavenly Father. Look in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Let's begin in verse number 1 because I want to show you some things. We'll jump around in this passage, but I want to show you that praise is the key to our victory. Look at the Bible says, 2 Chronicles chapter 20 verse 1. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazan Tamar, which is Engedi. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat, verse 5, stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham thy friend forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, if when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now, behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. I could read on, but Jehoshaphat is praying to God, but he is praising the Lord. And I want you to notice what the Bible says in verse number 21. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 21. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And look in verse 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Can I say this to you today? God is always ready to move in our behalf and to give us victory. Brethren, God's not going to do one thing until we praise Him. How often is it that you praise God? You know, can I say this to you? And I don't want you to take this in any way wrong. We should be people of prayer. We should spend time in prayer daily. We should get on our faces before God and pray for our families and pray. And yes, we should pray for victory. But so often, if we are not careful, even our prayer time can become almost selfish. Even in our praying, we can become so consumed with what God does for us, and God answer my prayers, and God do what I need He to do, when really in our prayer time, we should praise our Heavenly Father. Because when we praise God, we get our eyes off of ourselves and we get our eyes onto God. Praise paves the path to victory in our lives. In fact, the Bible says that we are to pray with thanksgiving. You know what? We are to pray, but when we pray, we are to praise our God. We are to lift up His precious and holy name, because it is praise that gives us the victory in Christ. You see, brethren, David faced defeat even though he was victorious. Because, brethren, when we do not give thanks, when we do not praise our Heavenly Father, we turn something of victorious into defeat. It is sad that sometimes we secure our defeat by lack of praise. You know what? It is easy to complain, is it not? It is easy to murmur, is it not? It is easy to find fault and to criticize with all that is happening around us. But when we praise our God and we trust Him for the victory, brethren, that is the path that leads us to victory. You see, Jehoshaphat, when he praised God, God did a great victory. And God sent confusion throughout the camp. And God gave the victory. You know, we cannot control what happens to you and me, but we can control our response. We can control our attitude. And by the way, I believe that the ultimate goal of Satan is to stop all praises to God. In fact, what was it as Lucifer, the angel of light, when he saw all the host praising God, our Heavenly Father? He wanted that praise, did he not? He wanted that. He desired that. He desired to be lifted above God. Why? Because he wanted the praise. And brethren, can I tell you something? God is the only one that is worthy of our praise today. Amen. Satan wants to stop the praises of God's people. In fact, I believe that when we praise, Satan flees. Oh, brethren, we should live a life of giving thanks. We should live a life of praising our Heavenly Father, praising Him for who He is, not just for what He has done for us, but praising His righteous character, that He is a God that is just. He is a God that is our friend. He is the God that never fails us and never forsakes us. He is the God of mercy, the God of love, the God of justice. We should praise Him. And when we do, it gives victory in our lives. I'm reminded of Paul and Silas. Do you remember them in the jail in Acts chapter number 16? We won't turn there for time's sake. Paul and Silas at midnight, what did they do? They sang praises unto the Lord. Now, let me say this to you. It wasn't the Holiday Inn and Express that they were at. It wasn't that way at all. In fact, I believe they were sitting in that jail in chains. Their backs were still bleeding and hurting from the stripes that they had incurred upon their backs. No doubt their feet are hurting. No doubt their bodies are bruised and bleeding and hurting. And yet, in the midst of all that, you know what Paul and Silas did at midnight? They had an offering of praise unto God. And guess what happened? But I'll tell you something. The praise that night busted the doors down to the jail. He gave them victory that night. You see, they saw that God was still sitting in the heavens. He had not changed at all. Yes, they themselves had changed. They were not in the circumstances they wanted to be in, but they recognized the changeless God, and they praised Him, and God brought victory. Now, brother, may I say this to you? We don't praise God to get God to do something for us. Praise is not something that we're trying to impress God with, and God will love the praise, so He will do what we need Him to do. Brethren, we should offer our praise to God because He is the true and living God. And one day every knee shall bow and will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We bring defeat into our life when we do not give thanks. Wendell P. Lovelace was a great songwriter of years gone by. In fact, he wrote some really special songs. One song he wrote was All Because of Calvary. Another song he wrote is There is Joy in Following Jesus. But Mr. Lovelace tells the story of a 64-year-old lady in Illinois who was confined to a bed for more than 16 years. He used to go see this lady. She was in constant pain and unable to move her limbs. Yet, she was one of the most thankful people that Lovelace had ever met in his life. In fact, she rejoiced that God had left her a great blessing in the use of the thumb on her right hand. That was the only thing that this lady, 64 years of age, could move, her thumb. That was it. She could not move her legs. She could not walk. She could not move her other arm. It was stiff. But she had the use of her thumb. And she praised God for that. In fact, she rejoiced that she was able to use the one thumb on her right hand with a two-pronged fork fastened to a stick. She could put on her glasses. She could feed herself through a tube. And she could turn the pages of her large Bible. In fact, although it took great effort, everything she did was because of the use of that last thumb. She once said to a visitor, "I have so much to be thankful for." And when the visitor said, "Why?" she replied, "Now that my sins are forgiven, I can lie back and daily drink in the great love of Jesus, my Savior." And the visitor asked her if she became despondent at times. She replied, "I'm perfectly content to lie here as long as the Lord keeps me in this world, and I'm also ready to leave whenever He calls me." Can I tell you something? That lady, she turned what was most people would be defeat and discouragement, and maybe even bitterness, and maybe even a cynical spirit, because all she could do was use her one thumb. She turned that into victory because she praised her God. Brethren, do you know we should use the times of trouble, the times of heartache, the times of sorrow as great opportunities that we can praise our God. We can lift up our praise to Him. And even if the circumstances never change, we can have victory in the midst of what others would call defeat because we praise our Heavenly Father. Oh, today, when we do not give thanks, we turn victory into defeat. Number two, victory also turns to defeat when we grieve in self-pity. Now, I wonder something. Have you ever thrown yourself the greatest pity party that you've ever had in your life? I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. Because the truth is, we're all guilty of that, are we not? Well, can I show you a man here? David is. He is grieving. And by the way, it is natural and it is not wrong to grieve. But it is sinful to live in our mourning. It is not wrong to hurt, but it is sinful to live in our hurt. It is not wrong to weep, but it is sinful when we weep in self-pity. David is just consumed with himself. What about the men who have lost their lives? What about the ladies who lost their husbands on that day? What about the children who lost their dads? And what about the 20,000 other men who died that day? But David is mourning. In fact, David is not. He's separated from the people. And the people are saying, "What's going on? We have victory today." And they steal away to their houses because they're almost ashamed of themselves, because David's mourning brought defeat that day, even though there was victory. And brethren, do you know what happens to you and me when we mourn in self-pity? We bring something very terrible to our life. In fact, can I tell you something? Self-pity is the enemy of healing. Now, every one of you here today, you've been hurt. You may have been hurt by something in your past, a parent, a grandparent, a friend, maybe a brother or a sister. Someone has done you wrong. Someone has offended you. Someone has hurt you. Someone has lied about you. Someone has done something to your life. But you know what? Some people, they let that identify their whole life. Their whole life is wrapped around being a victim per se. You know what they are doing? Living in self-pity. They're consumed with it. And because they're consumed with it, they cannot be a blessing. They cannot be an encouragement to other people like David is right here. In fact, God had to send Joab, who is not much of a man at all, and Joab has to go to David and say, "David, you got to get up. Because the people that fought for you, David, what are you doing sitting here?" Now, it's obvious that this was not just the next day. It is obvious that David was spending days, maybe even weeks, in grief and in mourning. He wants nothing to do with anyone else. David is consumed. Self-pity is the enemy of our healing. You know that God wants to heal your hurt. God wants to heal your heart. You know, if I had you raise your hands today and say, how many needs healing in your life? I'm not talking about physical healing. I'm talking about emotional healing and spiritual healing over things in your life. I believe many of us would say, I need healing. But you know that self-pity is the enemy of that? Because self-pity chains us to our defeats so that we use the past as an excuse to not get better. You see, David was overcome with grief and he becomes so self-centered and insensible to the needs of others. He can only think about his loss of his son, the son who wanted to kill him, the son who murdered one of his own brothers, the son who committed adultery with all of David's concubines. This son, this vile, wicked son, yes, David loved him and it's a picture of love, but may I say to you, David is grieving in self-pity, and because of that, he turned the victory into defeat. I'm reminded of another man in God's Word who turned victory into defeat. Do you remember Jonah? Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's go to Jonah chapter number 3. Now, go to the right of your Bible. You'll come almost to the end of the Old Testament, and you'll find the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter number 3. God had commissioned Jonah to go and preach to the people of Nineveh. Now, let me tell you something about Jonah. Jonah hated the Ninevites. He hated them. In fact, many commentators believe that the Ninevites had killed Jonah's family, maybe his mom and his dad. They were ruthless people. And you know the story. Jonah didn't want to go preach, so he fled to Tarshish. And you know the story. God sent a great wind and a great storm, and the men threw Jonah overboard, and a whale taxi came and picked Jonah up, all right? Swallowed him up. Jonah repents before God in the belly of the whale, and that whale spits Jonah out upon the ground. Jonah goes, he preaches, and a great thing takes place. Amen. Revival breaks out. People turn to God, and God withholds judgment. Jonah chapter 3 and verse number 10, I want you to notice this. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. But look in chapter 4 and verse number 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, for time's sake, I'm not going to read on, but you know the story. Jonah goes out somewhere, and he's grieving. Maybe Jonah remembers, maybe when he was preaching, he saw the men who killed his own family. Jonah is mad. He is upset. He wanted judgment to come upon the people. And guess what he does? He grieves in self-pity. Now, the story is told that Jonah goes out, and God causes a gourd to be formed, to grow off the tree, to give Jonah shade. And then God calls a worm to eat up the gourd, and Jonah no longer has shade. And Jonah is mad again. You know what God is doing to him? God is saying, Jonah, you are so self-consumed that you are more concerned about your own well-doing than all of these people that came to repentance. You know what self-pity does? It just gets our eyes on ourselves. And we forget about our friends, we forget about our family, we forget about the blessings of God. And we take a life that is victorious, a life that we are more than conquerors, and it turns that life into defeat. We grieve in self-pity. May I say this to you? Self-pity is our sinful, selfish response to something that is not going the way that we want it to go. And by the way, self-pity is a very subtle sin. We often don't recognize it right away because self-pity has the disguise of righteous indignation. Well, we have been done wrong and we want vengeance on them. It's nothing but self-pity. You see, brethren, self-pity is dangerous and it is a deceitful sin. It's a spiritual deadener. It deadens your spiritual life. It drains the hope. It kills your joy. It fuels anger and it robs you of any desire to serve God and other people. And by the way, self-pity is a feeder sin. And what I mean by that is when you have self-pity, it leads you into other sins to make yourself feel good. And it opens the door to all kinds of other sins because you have been wronged and therefore you want something to comfort you. And it opens the door for that. Brethren, when we grieve in self-pity, God takes a life of victory and it's turned into defeat. Do you remember Mary of Magdala? I always love this story. In John chapter 20, we won't turn there. But you remember Mary is weeping. And by the way, can I tell you something? Tears is truly something that God understands. In fact, the Bible says that He records our tears. I don't know if I can explain all of that, but God does record our tears. But I wonder how many tears I have shed out of self-pity rather than desiring the presence of my God. Well, on the day after the Lord Jesus, you know the story, He'd been crucified on the cross, and 3 days later, what does the Bible say? He rose from the grave. Well, Mary of Magdalene came to the tomb. She knew what Jesus had said, and she was looking for Jesus. In fact, she didn't know it was the gardener. She thought it was the gardener, but it was really the Lord Jesus Christ. And she was weeping. And remember what Jesus said to her? Woman, why weepest thou? And then he said this, whom seekest thou? Can I ask you something today? Why are you weeping, but whom are you seeking? If you're not seeking Jesus Christ, then your weeping is nothing but self-pity. Mary of Magdala was weeping, but not out of self-pity. She was weeping because she was seeking the Lord Jesus Christ. And brethren, God often uses our tears to bring us to Jesus' feet, to cause us to seek His face, to cause us to trust in Him in great dependence and to praise Him. But when we do not give thanks and when we grieve in self-pity, it turns our victory into defeat. Number three, the last thing that we noticed this morning. Victory turns to defeat when we grumble in unbelief. What is it that is the victory today? 1 John chapter 5, would you turn there in closing? 1 John chapter 5, I want you to see this reference. 1 John chapter 5, and let's look in one verse, verse number 4, almost to the very end of God's word. Close to the book of Revelation, we'll come to 1 John chapter number 5. Notice what the Bible says here for us. It says, 1 John 5 and verse number 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Now let me stop and say this to you. You can only be born of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that is the only way. I grew up in a Christian home. My parents took me to church. They made me go to church. They gave me a Bible and I had God's word. But I wasn't born into God's family because I came from a Christian home. I was born into God's family. We call that the new birth. And that was the day when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was born again into God's family. But the Bible says that if you're born of God, you overcome the world. But do you live like that? Do we live as overcomers? Do we live as conquerors? Do we live as if God is our Father? Do we live that He is coming for us again one day? Do we live as if He has all power given unto Him, both in heaven and in earth? Sometimes I don't. Sometimes we hang our head low and we live in defeat when we are victors. When everything that we need is already in Jesus Christ who indwells us. But what's the key? 1 John 5, 4. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Brethren, faith is the victory, but unbelief brings defeat in your life and in my life. Look here, can I tell you, grumbling is an expression of unbelief. Criticism is an expression of unbelief. Talking about how others have hurt us is just expressions of unbelief. It is speaking that God is not on the throne and God is not in control. You know what faith really is? Sometimes I have struggled with this. Now, let me explain. I have prayed, oh God, give me great faith in You. And I don't think that's a wrong prayer. But how does our faith grow? We know that we must exercise our faith. But brother, can I say something to you? I think we need to get our eyes off of our faith and get our eyes onto the faith of Jesus Christ. Because brethren, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. Do you know this morning that when we get our eyes on Jesus Christ, when we pray to Him, we look to Him, we seek Him, He has all the faith. I'm reminded what the Bible said about that man. The Lord said, if you will only believe. And he said, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. That's us today. We are faithless so often. We are unbelieving so often. And brethren, we live defeated lives even though God has already given us the victory. We say, I just can't get victory over this sin habit. But you're victorious in Jesus Christ. Appropriate the faith. Accept it by faith that you are victors in Jesus Christ. Can I say this to you? The work of victory is holy and exclusively God's. And maybe you say, well, Pastor, I don't understand all this. Can I say this to you? I believe that victory begins with a surrendered life. When we surrender ourselves to God, when we yield to Him, He gives us victory. But maybe you say, I've surrendered my life to God. But brethren, may I tell you, the secret of complete victory is faith. It is simply believing that what Christ has done is complete and that He will continue to do His work in our lives. You see, we are not fighting to win the victory. We are fighting, we are celebrating the victory that has already been won. We are living in the victory that Christ has already accomplished for you and me. By the way, you say, well, what is this faith? You know, the same faith that you came to know Jesus Christ is the same faith that we must exercise day by day. Look here. When I came to Jesus Christ, I came to Him and said, Lord, I'm a sinner and I can't get to heaven on my own. I trust You to save me. You know what? I did nothing. Nothing. It was not of works, lest any man should boast. But it's that same faith that keeps us growing and sanctifies our life. It is that faith that God is doing that work in our life. Yes, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And as we get into God's Word, it builds our faith. It strengthens our faith because it causes us to realize that our victory is in Jesus Christ. He is the victorious one. You know what? When I get through the pages of Scripture, I think more and more about God. I think, boy, God did that for Jehoshaphat. God can do the same for me. God did that for David. God can do that for me. God did that for Moses. God can do that for me. God did that for Joshua. God can do that for me. You see, there is only one life that wins. Can I tell you what it is? It's the life of Jesus Christ. But brethren, every Christian has that life indwelling them, and every Christian may live that life. Some Christians live defeated lives. They are victorious, but not to them. They're still living in the jungle, per se. They can come out. The war is over. It's been accomplished. But they're still living under bondage. Today, brethren, can I ask you something? Are you living a victorious Christian life? Do you have the joy of Jesus upon you? Well, it could be that you have turned a victory into defeat by not giving thanks or by grieving in self-pity or by grumbling in unbelief. May God help us. You know what we ought to do this morning? We ought to come to God and say, Lord, thank You that I am more than conquerors through You who has loved us. And Lord, I've lived defeated and I shouldn't live that way. Lord, I can live with victory today. Today, you know something? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is no victory. Because the Bible says that you are the enemy of God. You can have no victory. Oh, you may accomplish certain successes in life, but there is no victory outside of Jesus Christ. Today, if God has dealt with you, let's let the Lord work through us and be victors this morning. Let's pray together.